Here in Mark chapter 8, Peter confesses who Jesus really is. Now Jesus asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" And there are a variety of answers. Nothing's really changed in 2,000 years, has it? Ask 10 people today who Jesus is and they'll give you 10 different answers. But there is one that matters, and it's the one that Peter actually provides Jesus with. The lessons are pretty clear and straightforward, and the challenges as well. Join us for the next half hour as we explore those answers and those challenges. With today's broadcast of Abounding Grace, our teacher and pastor, Pastor Chris Gordon.
Jesus is illustrating that grace he was giving to his disciples, that it is an unfolding grace in the course of their lives. Complete to the end. And I would suggest that what we have here is that the very illustration of what he just did is now playing out in their lives. Think about this for a minute. What do I mean? On the heels of his opening this man's eyes in a two-stage process, here comes the disciples, and you sort of have the first opening of their eyes. And what are they doing? They're seeing Jesus dimly. I asked the question last time. What prevents us from seeing Jesus as we should? Well, think about this scenario that's presented here. Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. He confesses him as the Christ. Notice this here. They are like the blind man, only seeing Jesus dimly at this point. So why do I say that? Well, the confession was right. This was a great work of grace in their lives. They are like that blind man, only seeing dimly. And there is not an appreciation of what Jesus must continue to do for them, to understand what it means in their confession and their profession. The confession is right. Now stay with me. What's missing? The gospel. The gospel from their lives. This is so important. Something was a major stumbling block to them seeing Jesus. What is it? As Peter confesses, what does Jesus do? Well, look at it, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. He's speaking really clearly. Now, what does that tell you? On the heels of their confession, Peter's confession, "You are the Christ," comes an open and clear word of his work. And that means that Jesus confessed today as the Messiah can only really be understood. He can only be understood in relation to what he came to do for you. That any understanding, other understanding of him as the Messiah that divorces him from what he had to come and do would blind people to what and understanding why he had come. Now this is a big moment. This is a really important point that may seem very basic to us, but so important that remember it takes spiritual eyes to see this and have it take root in the seat of the heart, which is what Jesus is after, heart religion. We saw that with the woman, the Syrophoenician woman. Confessing him as the Christ had to come with an understanding that he is the Christ crucified. And that leads us now to what happens. Notice this. Notice what happens right after this then. Peter hears that. And what does he do? Wow, something real big here that's very exposing. Jesus had pulled the blind man aside and took him off in an intimate moment. Now Peter grabs Jesus and pulls him off in an intimate moment. Notice what happens. As soon as he hears about the cross, he grabs Jesus, and here's what he says. "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Now Peter's only seeing dimly, isn't he? But what is he not seeing? He's refusing to see Jesus as the Messiah in the way that Jesus applied the work of the Messiah. As soon as Jesus hears this, he looks at the disciples and he recognizes something's happened. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of men. What a rebuke. When you want to meet Jesus in his full conviction, and you want to meet Jesus and not worrying about offending anyone, here he is. They didn't want a cross. And it's all exposed. This was the problem of the disciples all throughout. I mean, you could just go over to Mark 10, and in Mark 10, you'll remember, you'll look at 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Can you imagine saying that? "Well, what are you going to ask? Here you go." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do?" And they said, "Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in glory." Do you know what you're saying? Give us the best seats in glory. This was them. And as this goes on, Jesus realizes that something has happened. Something has influenced them. Do you remember when Satan came at the beginning of the Gospels to tempt Jesus? What was the great temptation of Satan? Satan said, and he took him out, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. And do you remember the essence of that temptation? Here's what Satan said. "All these things I'll give you right now if you will fall down and worship me. You don't need to go to the cross. Have it now. You can be the Messiah now." Now, what does that tell you? That Satan's great work in the ministry of Jesus was to do everything he could to prevent the cross from happening. But there was something that Luke said in that last of the temptations. Luke said that as soon as Jesus rebuked Satan, Luke has an interesting phrase that always puzzled me, and I never put it together until this week. It says, "So Satan left him until an opportune time." Well, here the disciples are at the height of confessing Jesus as the Christ. There was no attack, but as soon as Jesus made clear that the work of the Messiah was to suffer and to die, boom, here comes Satan. Right on the heels of that, to corrupt everything he could, throw everything he could to blind Peter and to blind the disciples to that truth. And Jesus realized there was satanic assault happening right at that moment. Now, what does that tell you? Let's begin to put this together. You can confess Jesus as the Christ. You're not like Herod, who's questioning. You're not like the Pharisees who've blasphemed. Jesus is the Christ, the sent one, the Messiah. But you only see him like a tree walking. Do you know why he came? Now again, you're saying, "Pastor, we've heard this all our life. Come on. Come on." Jesus came to die for my sins. We just say it. Jesus came to die for my sins. Do you believe in Jesus as the Christ? It's been the greatest perplexity to me that when you speak of Jesus and you say to him, what does it mean that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? Most people think that's his last name. So the predominant view of Jesus has been simply today, and if you don't think this is a major problem, the predominant view of Jesus is simply that he exists to give people a better life. This was the problem back then. This is still the problem today. And I hope to show you here for a moment how bad the problem is. It completely misses the single great purpose for his incarnation and the fact that he is the Messiah, that he had to fulfill the will of his Father, and he had to do this precisely because the wrath of God is that serious and that it presently abides on anyone who does not believe, and without an atonement and without a propitiation, without sins being paid for, without sins being dealt with, no one will be saved. Lost message today. I feel like I'm just throwing out the most basic truths of Christianity that I assume everyone understands. And yet we have proof that it's not true. We have proof in front of us that it wasn't true. That only grace can open a mind to this. And I'm going to show you then what happens when grace opens a mind to this. For by nature, you'll never receive the message. You'll never receive it. You'll never appreciate it. Jesus is fine as a moral teacher and somebody who can give a better life of happiness, but you'll never know him in that. In other words, Jesus is only and truly known as a Messiah in connection with his work of suffering. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Now, Jesus didn't want that proclaimed yet. You'll notice that here, that he was the Messiah. Why? Because everyone wanted him for the wrong reasons. Everyone wanted a political Messiah. Everyone wanted him to remake Israel great again. And Jesus was ready and willing to openly. When was he ready and willing to openly? When did Jesus tell people he was the Messiah? Mark tells you. At the hour of the cross, when he's heading there, and he's beaten, and he's bruised. Remember what happened? The high priest asked him, saying, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am." The time he was willing to reveal it was at his death. Dear disciples, who do you say that I am? The Messiah. Don't say it yet. It's only known in the cross. You're only going to know it in the cross. I find this so fascinating because all the rabbis of Israel would look for the Messiah. They would look for a king and a shepherd, and they would look at all the wonderful things that were said, but they overlooked the principal work of the Messiah. The principal work the Old Testament taught us of Jesus, the principal work of the Messiah, is captured in Isaiah 53. He would suffer and die to pay for the sins of many. That is the most difficult thing for us to accept. Paul would struggle with this with the church in Corinth, where he would say, don't you understand that the Christian ministry is all about preaching the Christ crucified? He would say, woe is me if in my ministry I don't preach Christ and him crucified. He said the gospel wasn't to be made known, and this was the struggle in Corinth, with all kinds of human wisdom and eloquence and power and pizzazz and glitter to make it palatable and make it attractive to people. You've missed it. I have been perplexed by Christians who will start to say, well, maybe there's more out there. Or maybe there's something more edifying out there. Or maybe that the real power is in the music or the worship is better somewhere else. And they get these bitter attitudes while the Christ crucified is proclaimed to them. Never understood it. You would think being in life, all your life in church, you'd know better than that. And it's been my struggle. So people can tolerate today leaving and going and sitting under ministries where Christ crucified is absent. What do you think Jesus would say to that? Well, he would say, Satan's really involved in that place. And it would make everyone here really nervous that we can't criticize anyone else. Jesus would say, get behind me, Satan, to the churches who refuse to preach him. Remember Donald Gray Barnhouse's Ideal City? You've probably heard it. It's well known. When he described what would Satan's ideal city look like, he said, well, you'd have the whole place, everyone in that city in church. Everyone would be dressed nicely. The children would all be very respectful, saying, yes, sir, no, ma'am. Everyone would be filled in that city. It wouldn't be the slums of Los Angeles. It would be a city of total beauty, of total outward perfection. Everyone's in church where Jesus is not preached. That's Satan's ideal city and church. And that's why the Syrophoenician woman stands out so beautifully in this. Lord, I have nothing. I don't claim anything. I have no honor, no righteousness. I don't deserve this, but you're my answer. I need to eat the crumbs from the master's table. I know what I am, and I know what you offer, and I am desperate for that. Will you let me eat? Look at that approach. But grace will never be truly appreciated or understood until you see who you are and you understand who it is who came for you and what he did to save you. Grace on Christ's terms is hard for us. Far be it from you, Lord. I don't want to hear about a bloody Savior. I need a Messiah who's great. I need a Messiah who can fix all my problems right now. Kings don't act this way, Jesus. When Jesus washed his feet, he said, "Get up. You're not washing my feet." And Jesus said, "Well, if I don't do this, you have no part. You're not entering the kingdom." Kings don't get on knees. Kings don't suffer and die. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. This is what you need." Jesus will let nothing stand in the way as obstacle to them seeing and understanding what he is to do for them. And that's the grace in this. The bad news is good news. Do you see that? The bad news is the good news. He cares that much that you understand it. Opening your eyes then is a lifelong commitment on the part of Christ. Now, this is so crucial then. Opening your eyes is a lifelong commitment on the part of Christ, not only to confess him as the promised Messiah, but to continue to open your hearts and minds to the wonder of his love, that the Messiah, who is the Son of God, would love you enough to die for you. You know the marvel of that? And when your eyes are open to the power of that, it changes everything in your life. It changes all your pursuits in your life. This is how you know that you have truly confessed and believed and understood him. And I think that's captured in verse 34. Jesus calls the people to himself with the disciples, and look what he says. "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever desires to lose his life will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man be given in exchange for his soul?" Doesn't that make sense now? If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you have to accept the message of what he came to do. And if you've accepted that message, the way that it's going to show itself in the course of your lives will be that your life starts to pattern his. If you think that Jesus and Christianity is about making you and giving you a smooth ride into the kingdom, riding on couches while he suffered, you've missed it. Christianity will not be about your personal greatness. It will not be about the pursuit of your dreams and aspirations in life. It will not be about making lots of money. It will not be about big houses and big dreams. It will not be about making you comfortable in the world. It will not be about making your name great, about letting no one take from you your personal ambitions and goals. On the contrary, they're all going to be robbed from you. So he's saying. And a true follower is going to be a lot like his master. And guess what? He gets to carry a cross. In other words, to belong to Jesus means you'll be no one great. It means you'll be hated by the world. It means that you will be considered weak. It means that you will be considered powerless. It means that you will be no one great in the world's eyes, and all of that is a cross that is specifically chosen for you to carry in some form of suffering. No false teacher says that. Every false teacher says there's something way better in this life besides suffering. And Jesus says, through much tribulation and suffering, you enter the kingdom. But the glory after is so far beyond. The reason you carry the cross is to look like him. You get to love your neighbor. This is what people should see our life to be. And Jesus says, if you're ashamed of that, if you're ashamed of my message of the cross, if you're ashamed of that, the truth is, on judgment day, God's going to be ashamed of you. So how would that show itself? Well, I think it would show itself in your desire to worship and love him. If you want a show, if you want something you think will be more exciting to retain children, or a message that's easy to hear or panders to the American way of life, or what you think is spiritual, I could try to give that to you, But the omission would be deadly. The omission would be deadly. But this is true power, says Jesus. For he, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know what he also said before he breathed his last? It's finished. It's finished. I conquered and I dealt with every last sin you ever committed, past, present, or future. And the Son of God, the Messiah on the cross, thought about you. Look who was put on the cross for you. I am so thankful that Jesus desires to drive away any satanic influence that would want to cloud that work in your life. Here you see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor. Because why? He suffered death, says Hebrews, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. That's the gospel of free grace. I have nothing more to offer, but it's offering you everything. That means that Deborah's profession this morning takes on a special meaning, doesn't it? For she can consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth to be compared with the glory that is soon to be revealed. Imagine when on that day, all the blindness and darkness is brought to light, and then you enter into the kingdom, and you're able to gaze your risen eyes on the risen Savior, and everything is finally and ultimately clear. That's coming. But the way you see him in the present is to see him in the message that he died, that he rose again, and that he's coming to take us home. I pray your eyes are open to see him today so that when you say, I believe in Jesus as the Messiah, you are overwhelmed with thanksgiving that he died and he rose. And he didn't just die and rise. He died and he rose for you. Can you confess that? Can you see that? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us the gospel. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for showing us Jesus. And we believe that in what is called foolishness to the world, it is your power to save. And so keep us here. Let us be satisfied with Christ and him crucified. And may that lead to praise in our life that now is glad to take up whatever cross you give us. Never being embarrassed of Jesus. Never being ashamed of the message. Never being ashamed of who we are. Forgive us for that. And give us great boldness in the faith, that others may see in us Christ, the hope of glory. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging us with this word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon and our time together studying God's Word. It is our hope and prayer you come away from our time together encouraged in that time of study. If you have questions or comments about the radio program, your own walk with Christ, we would love to hear from you. Now, you can reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Again, that's agradio.org. You'll find past programs that you can review at your convenience, as well as other platforms you can sign up and follow us on, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Those links are all, again, at our website, agradio.org. You're also welcome to reach out to us by phone. That number is 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Abounding Grace Radio is a listener-supported ministry. Simply put, you are a vital, important cog in this wheel of ministry, if you will. Through your financial and prayerful support, we are able to continue this radio ministry here on the station you're listening to right now. Would you prayerfully consider getting involved financially and, most importantly, prayerfully? And then let us know. Again, you can give us a call at 888-504-8805. 8805 or visit agradio.org and drop us a note there. And then come back and join us next time as our studies will continue here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hey, this is Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We are located in Escondido, California, and would love to have you join us for our worship services on Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. The address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The website is escondidourc.org. Again, this is Chris Gordon inviting you to our Sunday worship services at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. Join us.